There's a flurry of activity in the tea room. Jesus, God, your abiding presence has seen us through these months. And God, we see that you have a plan for our lives, and what we pray is, God, that you would hold the anarchy at bay. Lord, the internet has turned out to be a tool of disinformation. God, a place for mobs to form and anger to be fed. Jesus, we want your spirit to protect us from that anger, to protect us, Lord, from all the things that are being said. God, above it all, you reign. And Jesus, you said that men couldn't do anything except it was allowed by you. So we're in this hour, God, we're watching your spirit and presence do incredible things. And this isn't the first time we've watched you do these miraculous things. God, this has been an ongoing thing. Those who walk in the Spirit see this very thing. God, you're a delivering God, a protecting God, a blessing from on high. And God, we just pray that you would touch this word and these answers, God, by your Spirit, as only your love can do it. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Now, we've had a couple of really nice questions from Georgia and a couple of really nice questions from Kansas. So we thank the Lord for what he's doing in the question department. And so I'm hoping to cut these down a little bit. And so we shall try to do that. Yeah. One of the questions from here was, in your sermon on Sunday, you started with Jesus' statement that we should abide in him. But in 1 Samuel, David is speaking of Abathar abiding with him in a physical location. And Jeremiah 42:10, Jeremiah is also talking about a place. How is that the same as the vine? And of course, the same thing is that the vine is the word of God. Yeah. So if you say, and we can go back and read a little bit in in the Gospel of John chapter 15, if you'd like. But if we remember that John starts his Gospel with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So if Jesus said, I'm the vine, then his name in the book of Revelation said he had a vesture. He was marred more than any man. His vesture was dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And his name is called the Word of God. Yeah. So the Word of God is a location. The Word of God is a location. The Bible said heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. So if I'm abiding in the Word, then heaven and earth could pass away, and I'm still going to be all right. And that's what Peter said. He said, what are you going to do when the heavens melt with the fervent heat? If you're not hidden away in Christ, if you don't have a standing place, you don't have a place to dwell, and he burns up heaven and earth, you're going to want to be standing on something solid. And that's the Word of God. So I want to go back real quick on this because I want to read in the book of Acts, chapter 20. And because if I'm obeying the word, what Jesus said is, if you keep my commandments, then you abide in me. You abide in my word. And so that's the precious thing about what he does. He brings us into that place that his word does those things to us, yeah? And completes in us the very thing that he wants, yeah? So, Acts chapter 20. And so we want to take, starting with verse 21, yeah? Well, verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So we had public meetings and we taught house to house, yeah? That's what we do. We do the very same thing. Still, 2,000 years later, God has us doing the same things. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. So Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going bound. were bound him. He had a commission from God in his spirit. Yeah? Now listen to what it says. And now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. So the precious thing is, if I don't know what is awaiting me, but the Spirit tells me to go there, yeah? And then he has prophets prophesying that he's going to be bound when he gets to Jerusalem. So what do you do with that? See, that's abiding in the vine. To me, to come into that place where the Word of God gives you a direction, or the Spirit of God can convey to you a direction to go, and you start moving on that, and you do it just because his Spirit told you to do it, and you don't know what awaits you. And when you consider how much stuff came against him going to Jerusalem, you realize that there had to be times that the despair, the enemy would try to wreak despair on him and the people that were with him. So he says this, and now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And that's an interesting word, isn't it? These things abide me. So you get that this abiding in Christ means that what happens is that these prophecies that come to me, they abide in me. So they are promises of what's going to happen, but God's given me a direction, and I can't deviate from what he told me to do. So I intend to go up, and that's what he tells us. Abiding in the vine, you guys, is such a marvelous revelation, because it is abide in that word. Stay faithful to the word. He said in John 15:10, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, then that abides inside of you. And that's what we want. So I thought that the things we were talking about was fairly clear. But I wanted to go back here to Acts 20, where Paul says these things about actually having to abide, and the word and the things that were going to come against him. The word abides in him. The spirit abides in him. The prophecies come and they abide in him. All these things meet together in this man. And he's going to go and do what God told him to do, to go up to Jerusalem. Yeah. And he said, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. No, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Okay? So he gets that this is the finishing of the course. And now he's been sent by the Holy Spirit to go up to Jerusalem, and he knows that bonds and affliction await him. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, that shall see my face no more. Now this sounds like he's got an idea about what's getting ready to happen to him, yeah? Because he's telling these people, I know you're not going to see me again. So he understands, I'm heading up to Jerusalem for the last time. And now I'm going to be sent to Rome, and I get that God has given me this information. So those things are important to us, because we let the spirit and presence of God lead us in that way. Here's what we want, you guys, is to have the spirit and presence of God bring us to the conclusion of these matters, where his spirit does exactly what he wants. And actually what I want to do is go to John, let's do 14. In verse 28 he says in John 14, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice. I'm going away, and you're not happy with it because you don't understand what's going on. And you guys, abiding in Christ has to do with my surrender to the things that he's telling me to do. If I surrender to his will, I'm abiding in the vine. If I don't surrender to his will, I don't think that you could say that Judas Iscariot was abiding in the vine. He came to this place that he was so angry, the Bible says that the devil entered into him, and he went right away to covenant to sell Jesus. So you get that there were other disciples that were there, but Judas was angry that Mary was washing his feet with her tears, drying with her hair, breaking the ointment over her because it was expensive. he had this thing going on against Jesus. There was an anger that rose up. And now, when you've got an anger inside of you, something like this is unbearable. The other disciples love him. They see what's going on. I'm sure they're perplexed. You know? I'm sure that Simon, the leper that was there, he was angry. These other people were there. You couldn't watch this kind of a thing and not be vexed by what Jesus is going through. But you guys, these guys weren't angry. They had this sense of well-being. It's like, well, you know, I know that she loves him. I know that he's God. I know that he knows what's going on. Simon the leper said, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. Yeah? Of course he knew what kind of woman she was. He changed her. He knew what kind of a man Simon was when he was a leper. And he changed him. So that's what the spirit and presence of God is for, is to bring us to that place. So in 29 he said, 28 ends with, you would rejoice because I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. So, can I be told something in advance, and I don't know how it's going to come to pass? Absolutely. Why? Because I abide in the vine. His word is sufficient for me. I get how it works. It's never failed. It's been a consistent thing. Hereafter, yeah, that when it comes to pass, you might believe. 30 says, hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let's go. So here's Jesus abiding in the Father, abiding in that word. Yeah, God given him word. All right, now. So I want to talk just a second over here in Jeremiah 42:10, because if the question is about place, then we want to go over here and discuss the sense of the place, because I was excited by the message. And by the time I got to Jeremiah 42:10, I was happy that everybody would understand what I was understanding. And there's an enthusiasm that goes with that, but it doesn't necessarily mean people get what's going on, yeah? So, Jeremiah 42. Okay, and actually I'd like to start these guys send Jeremiah to the Lord, yeah? Let's go up to verse 1. Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanna, the son of Kariah, and Jezaniah, and the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least, even of the greatest, came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. Okay, so there's not many of us left. But we're asking you to go to God and ask him what to do. Okay, so here's what I felt like was obvious in this thing, is that they came to the prophet to ask him for a word from God. And that's what brought us to that place of abiding, because it doesn't have to be a location. It just has to be, this seems like a location, but the truth of it is, he's telling them to stay, and obedience is the word. Not where they're staying. That would be obedience, but you have to be obedient to the word to stay there. So they don't want to. Now listen. Pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many. Wake up. Yeah? Jeremiah is dealing with these people because God has come in and destroyed the city. And it's because they just kept doing this stuff. Yeah? As thine eyes do behold us. Now look at verse 3. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. Yeah? So they're sending him. They're telling him, you go ask God. If we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God hath sent thee to us. We expect to do everything that God tells us to do. Yes? whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now this is where I was waxing eloquent on Sunday, because I feel this word stirring up inside of me. These guys were telling Jeremiah, we don't care if it's good or evil. We're just telling you, you go ask God, whatever God says we'll do. You guys, the church talks like that. But the decisions that they were making was about their own self-preservation. Israel looked defeated and destroyed. Yes? It looked barren and empty compared to what it did look like. Nebuchadnezzar came in with his army and he's destroyed the land and he's carried people captive. Now what's happening is these people want to go into Egypt because it still looks like they have Walmarts there. They still have plenty of stuff. They have easy living. You know, they've got podcasts and they've got television programs. They've got news anchors. And Israel doesn't have any of that stuff. So they're looking at this land to go back to. Go back to, you guys. They just keep wanting to go back where God delivered them out of. So this is what he said. So, whether good be good, I mean, verse 6, or evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Man, are these the right things to say? This sounds like, actually I started to say something bad. But it does sound like promises made by the religious house in America. We're just going to serve God, we're going to obey God. Sounds like song services. You hear song services. And people are just doing stuff, yeah? And there's all kinds of things to say. What the spirit and presence of God says is okay, then obey it. Do what your songs say to do. It's easy to sing a song. It's not so easy to do what you're singing. So what we want is to have the spirit and presence of God bring us to that place that we honestly live out what God tells us. That's what abiding in the vine is. Because Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the word. He obeyed the word. He did it explicitly, even all the way to Calvary, beaten beyond recognition and suffocating, yes? So there wasn't any drawing back at all. So if I abide in him, then I'm committed to the same thing. And that's what the Bible said. We will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us. Yeah, when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Verse 7, and it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before him. If you will still abide in this land, then will I build you, and not pull you down, and I will plant you, and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you. That he might have mercy upon you. Hey, did Nebuchadnezzar have mercy on people? Oh, yes, he did. Absolutely, he did. And you guys, that's the great thing about God. This man came to a conclusion that there was a God that could put his words to nothing, and he could put people in a furnace, and that God could bring them out all alive. Yeah? So Nebuchadnezzar, God said, listen, I can deal with him. Don't be afraid of him. And you guys, that's what goes on now. We get afraid of the stuff that we not no need to be afraid of. But does it look deadly? Yes. Does it look ominous? Yes. Does it look like he can't be trusted? Oh, yeah. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego they were abiding in the vine. So when they came to an ultimatum by Nebuchadnezzar, they told him, we're not going to be careful. The God we serve is able to deliver us, but if he does not, be it known unto you, we're not even careful to answer you. We're at the point that what we have to say to you is such a confrontation, you can't say it nice. Listen, sometimes when you're answering somebody that has all this power, you try to think through a way to say it in a way that takes you about 30 minutes to find out you said no. Right. And what they just said was, no, 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 we're not about no, no. Your music, and you can blast it until it blows your ears out. No, we're not gonna bow down. Then he says, okay, then I'm gonna heat the furnace 7 times hotter. And what they're thinking is, all the quicker. Yeah. Right? the slow broil is the thing you don't want. Am I right? And his servants got killed being thrown in there. And what Jeremiah is saying is, listen to me. You guys, your God is going to protect you. So then he said this. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you, and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you, and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God. Listen, did that sound, nothing about that sounded like I wouldn't want to abide in it. Here is an abiding word, and he's about to give them an ultimatum. And so, this isn't about just abiding in the vine. This is about abiding in the word. If the word of God tells you, stay here. I repent that for the evil that I've done to you. What is that? And I'm going to give mercy to you. I'm going to give Nebuchadnezzar mercy for you. You don't have to fear him. Don't fear him. I got this thing covered. Then he gets down to this place and he said, and now hear for the word of the Lord. Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there. Oh, well, let me go back up to where we were. The 13th, yeah? Saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. He said, if you tell yourself, we can take better care of ourselves, Egypt can take better care of us than your word. That's why I'm saying, your word has dealt with me, and somehow I can't abide in your word. You tell me, don't be afraid, I can't abide in that. You tell me you're going to give us mercy through him. I can't abide in that. You say that he's going to let us go back home. I can't abide in that. I can't live there. I have my mind made up. My mind's made up to go do something else. So see, this is what God's bringing these people to. And he's using this as an example. Because when we read over there in John 15 about abiding in the vine, it seems like a very simplistic thing. All I have to do is say, I abide in the vine. If I say I abide in the vine, and I abide in the vine. Yeah? And so Jesus said, and if my words abide in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, it's like, okay, I've got your word in me. I love a bunch of scriptures. Romans 8, 38 and 39. See? He said, I'm not afraid of death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature that could separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. So I can quote that scripture. I can quote Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the sea, it's far. But you guys, when it comes down to obey this, it's like, I don't know that I want to obey that. And you guys, my life has not been lived. And I think God just filled that sermon with so many examples of my life. I apologized to Rachel. I said, I thought, you know, maybe we should take a bunch of those examples out. But what God was saying is, the things about the abiding comes in everyday life experiences. And you're suddenly in an experience, and the spirit and presence of God tells you, you can do this. You can go do that. I want you to do this. Stay faithful to follow what I'm telling you to do. So that's what we want. And that's what the Spirit of God is telling us. That's the thing that God leads us through over and over and over again. Because it is me listening to his voice or his spirit guiding me. And him just telling me, go. You go do what I told you to do. I'll take care of you. And that's what we want. So we know how the story ends. Now listen. So you say, but if you say no, verse 14, we will go into the land of Egypt where we shall see no more, right? Verse 15, and now therefore hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all but men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. And none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when you shall enter into Egypt, and you shall be an excretion and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you disassembled in your hearts. You already made up your mind you were going to go. You made your mind up before you sent me. You told me all the right words. If God tells us don't, we won't. You said all the right things. Now listen. For you disassembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God. And according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we'll do it. And now I have this day declared it unto you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he has sent me unto you. So to me, it seemed obvious, you guys, that here we are in the days of Jeremiah the prophet, and these people are God's children, and they ask for God's word. To abide in the vine means I have to make a choice. Would I do what I've already decided I wouldn't do? When I bow to it because I have to abide there? Abiding is to stay, yeah? Abiding in the vine. So if I have to stay there, then I have to work against my own will. And you guys, that's our safety. If I learn to take the word of God over what I want to do, if I learn to trust God over the things that I think I can trust, if I do what God tells me to do, then the Spirit of God has sway with me. And I want him to do that in my life. And you want him to do it in your life. It'll save your life. It'll change your life. It'll make a difference in your life. So I thought that this was super in the abiding thing. I thought 1 Samuel 22 with David and Abathar was a wonderful rendition of the same thing. Don't be afraid. The same people want to kill you want to kill me. I love that verse. I love that verse. Because how could you tell somebody, don't be afraid? The same people want to kill you want to kill me. It's like, okay. Is there anybody here that someone's not wanting to kill? I'm just that I could go with. I want to sleep in a tent that nobody's hunting you to kill you. But you see, the thing is, God says, no, I want you to abide in me. That's what David was doing. And all that story there, I love that story because it is a complex thing that David goes through dealing with these issues about abiding in the vine. And if you didn't understand that, then understand the word. David was living on the word. Abathar brought the ephod with Urim and Thummim, the light and glory. That's how you could tell light and perfection. How do you know what God's telling you? He brought the surest form of the voice of God to David without the Holy Ghost. Yeah? And David already knew God had him in the right place. So, to me, God opened that door for that purpose and changed things that way. So, I'm glad that you asked the question because it makes a lot of difference if we take these things and let the Spirit and presence of God open it up. Now, I want to go to Georgia. And Carl Schneider sent me a question. Why would the Lord take time to point out in Numbers chapter 13, verse 22, that Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt? So, here's the precious thing about this question. Is that, number one, Hebron is an old city. It predates Abraham, yes? It's west of the Jordan River. So Abraham is there. He goes there, not because he owns the land yet, but because he is a pilgrim. And God tells him, I want to lead you there, and I want to show you the land I'm going to give you. So why would God, in this scripture, let's go and read this in the book of something. Numbers. Numbers 13. So in Numbers 13, he says this. I love the book of Numbers because, of course, it's full of numbers. And so chapter 13, and I want to read verse 22, We might have to go a little above that. You know, I just can't stick with, appreciate Carl's question. So, Numbers 13, verse 22. So, the children of Israel went up and they searched the land, yeah? And now, what he's telling us is that they found out how good the land is. There's just all kinds of super information in this. That's what 13 is about. Numbers 13 is the exploring of the land of Canaan, okay? Now, Abraham's already been there 400 years before, yeah? So if we look back historically 400 years, you think, well, that's a really precious thing. So this is what he tells us. Let's see. So we'd have to go all the way up to 17. You get the story, all right? So verse 22 says, "And they ascended by the south, came unto Ephron." So now we're at Hebron, okay? Where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. You know, that's, if you're a giant, you can name yourself anything you want. And if people can't pronounce it, it's like Hyundai. You spell it out, it's like, I had somebody in Honduras correct me because I called it Hyundai. I don't know it. And I called it Hyundai, yeah. So, if you're one of the sons of Anak, you can call yourself Ahiman, Shishaya, and Talmai. And if I'm not pronouncing those right, let them come from the grave and say something about it. The children of Anak were. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So that was Carl's question. So what he was saying is, okay, I'm reading this, and then here in a parentheses, we've got all this stuff about the spies, and they're at Hebron, and it brings up this thing that says, now, I want to make a statement here for all to understand. Hebron was established 7 years before Zoan was in Egypt. So let's think just a little bit about Hebron and Zoan. In the scriptures, the Bible tells us, and we could go over to Genesis real quick, to Genesis 13, because we would like to encounter where Abraham encounters Hebron. In Genesis chapter 13, I want to begin with verse something. Verse 14, let's go to 13, 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward and westward. Now he's obviously west of the Jordan, yeah? For all the land which you see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So the very first thing we have about this city that predates Abraham is there before he came there. But here he is coming to this place, and when he gets to Hebron, God talks to him about going through the land, but when he gets to Hebron, the Bible says he builds an altar there. Now there are some things that we know about that went on, obviously, in Hebron. And so God is bringing him to this place where he tells him to walk through the land. And so I want to go to, we can read a little further on down, yeah? So, did I read 15? For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and thy seed forever? Yep. Okay. So he moved his tent to 18. Okay, now let's go to 14. So in chapter 14, we realize that Abraham goes to rescue Lot. Now, here's what the difference is about Hebron, because God is establishing something with this city. And what he's establishing with this city is the priesthood of Melchizedek. So Abraham realizes that Lot and Sodom have been taken. Sodom and Gomorrah have been taken. These kings have taken. Chedorlaomer has come up, and with other kings, and they have destroyed all the stuff, took all the things, and took Lot and his children. So Abraham goes out to take him. And so he divides himself in verse 15 of chapter 14, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. So they've gone a great distance, yeah? And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, and under the king's dale. So here we get how Abraham was at Hebron, and from Hebron he's launched a battle. So here's this man of God, and now he's withstood the enemy who's come to take a man away from him. Do you get that? He's come to take a man, and he's not going to let him take him. So he has like 300 and some servants, so he takes his servants and goes out against these kings and their armies, and he defeats them in the night. But that's because God is with him. But here's the thing. Now the Bible tells us that the king of Sodom went out to meet Abram after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him in the valley. And verse 18 says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So before the king of Sodom gets to Abraham, God gets there first. And what Melchizedek does, the Bible said that the king of Salem, which means the king of peace. So Melchizedek's name is king of righteousness and the king of peace, yeah? King of Salem brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him. And he said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. So God establishes Abraham's victory as now God is the possessor of heaven and earth. And that's because Abraham went and he looked out the land. God said, look north, look south, look east. Look. But until he fought for something there, until he stepped out and said, God's giving me this land, but you can't take my nephew and his wife and his children. You can't take them away. So Abraham gets stirred up, but where he's been is at Hebron. Now the thing is, he's built an altar there to God. And out of Hebron he goes and makes this war against these kings, and he brings back this victory. And before the king of Sodom can get to him, he's hungry, he's thirsty, he's been in battle, and the king of Salem, Melchizedek, meets him with bread and wine. So he's not hungry anymore. He's not thirsty anymore. He doesn't feel worn out anymore. The king of Sodom was going to bring him stuff that they had gotten. But God didn't want him to receive anything from the king of Sodom. So you get that God's showing us this picture of Christ and the ministry of Melchizedek. That's what Paul was talking about over there in Hebrews chapter 5. When he said, we have many things hard to be uttered. Talking about Melchizedek, yes? And so what happens is this is a revelation that God's given to the church. And what we want is to be able to receive what he's talking about. Just a picture of Christ. But he's a priest. And where does he come from? Paul said he doesn't have mother or father, beginning of days or end of life. But he's made like unto the Son of Man. So you say, well, Paul, how would you get that? Well, it doesn't say Melchizedek, the son of anybody. It doesn't tell you any place he comes from except Salem. So you get that this high priest, this priest of God, comes out of nowhere. And if Abraham is the beginning of the kingdom, there are no priests that you would think would even be on the earth. Who would this Melchizedek be that's on the earth and he's the priest of the Most High God? Who is he the priest for? Well, he's the priest for Abraham today. Great. And what he tells him is, you're the possessor of heaven and earth. So here's what God's saying is, what you've done is Abraham did something that reversed what Lot had lost. I mean, what Adam lost. Adam gave the world away. You get that? So here's the first time, once he wins something back and goes to battle to get it back, you guys, he's got this place where this piece of ground belongs to God. Adam gave it all away. When Jesus was on the mountain of transfiguration, or on the mountain of temptation, the devil tells him, hey, all this stuff is mine. These are all under me. These people belong to me. And you could bow to me and I'll give them to you. Do Jesus said, I wouldn't do that. Only bow to God. But you get that Abraham is in this place, and what he has done is he's decided, I'm going to take back what belongs to God. And so he went out and got it. But once he did that, now this Melchizedek appears out of nowhere and blesses Abraham, right? So, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. So Abraham gives Melchizedek tithes of all the stuff that he's got. He gives him a portion of everything that he's got. He gives it to Melchizedek, yeah? And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. See, he caught on to what Melchizedek said. God now is the possessor of heaven and earth. Why is that? Because he had a man that would fight to get it back. See, Noah went on an ark and floated above the tempestuous weather. He outlasted the flood. He was obedient to God, and he brought back a covenant. But you guys, he didn't purchase anything in warfare on the ground. So what Abraham does from Hebron, so what God is saying, hey, listen, Zoan, the plain of Zoan is where Moses came in and turned the water to blood. Am I right? Yeah. So this is where God's spirit and presence goes to Zoan. But God wants you to know something. Listen, and it's also where he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. They left by that place. Zoan means the place of departure. So, you guys, what happens is this. God said, you think this is greatest victory? You think this is the greatest victory? No. You know what the greatest victory is? Is that I'm the possessor of heaven and earth. And what happened is that I had a man that went out and fought a battle. Now, listen, and having one lot back was a great thing. But you know where Sarah died? Sarah died at Hebron. So, Abraham goes to the people of Hebron, and he said, I want to buy a place for me to bury my dead. And they said, well, you pick a place. Every one of us would give you anything you want. You're a mighty priest, a mighty prince with us. You pick a place, and we'll give it to you to bury your dead. He said, well, I want the place owned by Ephron. So Ephron is a Hittite. And these people, they looked to Ephron. It's like, okay, Ephron, what do you think? He said, mine is yours. You want it, you have it. Possessor of heaven and earth. Now, but Abraham knows I can't receive it. Now I have to buy it. He's in the land that will ultimately be given to him. But he's willing to pay a price. You get it? And that's what Jesus did. He was willing to pay the price in order to get the victory. Now, when Moses went into Egypt, God brought the power of his presence against the throne there. And you see, here's this cataclysmic battle between God and the ownership of his people. Right? Not Egypt. God didn't want to own Egypt. Abraham didn't want to own Egypt. He just wanted to do what God led him to do. So you get, the only time he went down into Egypt was a catastrophe. And he scuttled right back up to Canaan. So the thing is, you guys, the spirit and presence of God is telling us, look, I want to tell you that I have established something in the heavenlies. Zoan is a mighty place. I brought my blood there. I began my plagues there. I proved through this ministry of Moses that he was going to be like the high priest Melchizedek. But he doesn't predate Melchizedek. Huh? Because Moses brings that same blood that Jesus is going to bring. So you get that he is a forerunner of the perfection of ministry. And God's saying, listen, the stuff that happened, Hebron was established 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Okay? God establishes these things. He established for Abraham to build an altar there. He established for Abraham to buy a burying place there for Sarah. He established for Abraham to meet Melchizedek after the slaughter of the kings. So here we get to this place, and what God is saying is, I do great things. But I want you to not forget Hebron. Because it's easy to see Egypt and all the great things that God is doing in Egypt. And it's a wonderful thing. And it's a picture of the perfected ministry. But out of antiquity comes this voice of God that says 400 years before I moved in Zoar, I moved in Hebron. And so I want you to know something. I'm going to tell you something. Zoan is an old city. Egypt is an old, old country. But Hebron precedes it by 7 whole years completion. Yeah, 7 years of completion. So I want you to understand something. I completed something in Abraham at Hebron. And that's what we want. We want that understanding of God that says, hey, he fights my fights, he wins my battles, and he's got these things done so that his spirit can accomplish what he wants. Yeah? So we could read a little bit, if we would like to, in Psalms 78, because it talks a little bit about Zoar, yeah? So Psalms 78, and 78 is a beautiful chapter. This 78 just talks the most precious things about God loving his people, yeah? And so I want to read in 78, verses 9 through 17. So verse 9 says this, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Why would a man who is armed and dangerous turn back in the day of battle? They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. You see, if you don't keep the covenant of God and walk concerning his law, what happens is you lose all sense of confidence and faith. You just lose it. You lose it in yourself. You don't feel like you're confident and capable of doing anything. When you break that relationship with God, where the power comes from, where the indwelling presence of God is, you forfeit the vitality to fight your battles. Yes? So he says this. They forgot his works, verse 11. And his wonders that he had showed them. Verse 12, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. Yeah? He did mighty things. He divided the sea, caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. How marvelous is that? How can you leave that behind? So you guys, we get that God has a provision that he's talking about here. And Zoan is a mighty place. You can't deny that. And Israel probably would look at that as the place of the start of the power of God. Because God came in and he brought them out. But you guys, they forgot that 400 years before that, a faithful man was living on a mountain and built an altar to God. And in his surrender to God, because that altar meant surrender. Because Shisha meant strength. It was power. So Abraham surrendered not to accept the power, but to accept the will of God. Yes? Okay. So he fights. Abraham fights and wins the battle against these kings. Yep. Then his wife Sarah dies, and he purchases for her a tomb. Yep. A cave to bury her in. The man told him, no, I won't sell it to you. I'll give it to you. I want to give it to you. Abraham said, I can't. He said, you sell it to me for a price. You tell me what the price is. He said, I don't want a price. I want to give it to you. Abraham said, no. I want to buy it. And so he bought it for 400. So the man said, well, it's only worth 400 pieces of silver. What is that between me and you? See that? What is that between me and you? But for God to have Abraham purchase it, it is you didn't accept from this people their surrender to you at this moment. I want you to purchase this place. I want you to purchase it. That's what Jesus did for us, you guys. He purchased us. He purchased our salvation. And so the thing is, he wants us to understand, look, this is a costly thing that's going on, and we want him to lead us and follow through. So now, would we be willing to pay the price? Yes. So you get what is, if I follow Christ and he paid a price, why wouldn't I understand that I could pay a price?
part of and I go back to abiding in the vine here. Thank you, Carl, for the question. But you get that if I am willing to pay the price, I am willing to yield myself to God. Okay? So what else could we say about that? Pours out the blood, and I think somewhere else in 13, I'm going to go to 17. Okay. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He cleaved the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. So it wasn't just one source of water, it was like running down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. So you guys, you get how abiding in the presence of God, abiding in that unity with him, abiding in that spirit of family. He's God, I'm his son. How do you abide in that fellowship divine? You need the word of God to do it. You need his word. You need his direction for you. And if he tells you to go up to Jerusalem, and something in you feels like this is the last time you're going to see everybody, and you're saying goodbye, but you're still going up, and prophets are telling you you're going to get bound, and you realize, I get that. I get this. This is the last time I'm going to see you guys. But I am abiding. What I know is that the trouble and sorrow and pain and affliction abide me. Yeah? That's a pretty tough companionship, yeah? They abide me. And he said, I'm going up because the Spirit tells me to go up. That's what you and I want. I want to choose those things. Okay, very good. So, let's go to verse 43. Verse 41, yeah. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. That's one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. I'm in Psalm 78 and I'm in verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Man, you guys, limiting. Nothing's worse than having somebody limit you. When I was in the fifth grade, I had a teacher that put me in the lowest reading group. And she was mean to me. She and I had a personality conflict. And I just was quiet. And she was a toughie. And then she said the most despairingly angry things to me. And but she kept me in this lowest group. And it was a put down. And she understood that because I could read better than that. But anyway, one day I said, I can read as good as the other group does. She said, oh, you can then. She said, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you just bring your little book up here and sit down in this group, and you get to read first. So I sat down, and I began to read. And I've been reading the Bible at home. Yeah. I just started reading. And of course, she couldn't say anything about it. And at the end, she said, well, I guess you can stay. So I guessed I could stay. And from then on, when she would call on me to read, I would read it as though I was reading a script for a play. And I would read it several different ways. Because she'd say, read that three times through. So I'd read the little paragraph. And I would read it like a question. I'd read it like a statement. I would read it like I was standing in front of a group of people. And the children enjoyed it. And she hated it. And that made me enjoy it. And so her and I did this little stuff back and forth. Once I got up to that higher tier, I gave her some. So, but the thing is, you get that there's a time that you honestly can press forward and do these things right, yeah? So it said, they remembered not his hand or the day when he delivered them from the enemy. That's verse 42. The reason I said all that stuff was talking about limiting, having somebody limit you, put you down, minimize you. So he said this, verse 42, they remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them. And you know, he's just going to go on telling you what he did. Yeah? This is the glory of God. So that's the precious thing about Zoan. But you guys, in the midst of all that flurry of activity, there was a silent moment where Abraham built an altar and bowed his knee to the sovereign God at Hebron. And then his love for Lot wouldn't quit. They had discourse and confusion among their shepherds and stuff. But when he found out that Sodom had been carried away, he went to get him. And you guys, that's a precious thing. He wouldn't back away from his care of this guy. And evidently, Lot hadn't been up to see him any at all. So you get that the Spirit and presence of God has to bring us through these places. So you guys, God establishes things in silent places where you make a personal commitment to God. That's what that altar was like. Quit trusting in your own strength. Trust in God. Lean on Him. Let Him lead you. And if a battle seems to loom in your future and you recognize that it's something that you have to fight, like Rachel was talking in the song service, it's mine. It's mine, and I'm willing to stand my ground and lay claim to it myself. So you guys, that's the thing that the Spirit of God does to us. If I'm willing to fight, God can bring victories to me. It isn't that He's telling me to fight for my glory. He's just telling me, if my Spirit tells you stand and fight, stand and fight. Yeah? So He does that. All right, so that was a great question, Carl. And so now the next question we have is from, we'll go back to Kansas with Bobby. And he asked me these questions. Hebrews chapter 11. So let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. And there's a matter of these promises. So Hebrews chapter 11. We know this is the faith chapter. We love it. And so he said, Hebrews 11:13 says this. Let me go over one more page. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, plural, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Okay? So you get that the Bible says that these people of faith, and then this is kind of generic as we go through this part, but let's read a little bit above that, because it says all these died in faith, not having received the promises. So let's go back and do a little bit of labor. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So it's about hope, and it's about hoping for something you don't see. Yeah? For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. Well, that's an interesting thing, you guys, because it is this sense of afterlife. There's this proof. God brings this proof up in the fact that his blood is talking to God. And the Bible said that the life was in the blood. And so we can see that God is bringing this consideration to us. Now listen. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So see, we see resurrection back to back in these two verses. This sense of everlasting life. Now, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wow, you guys, if you please God, that's how different the end of your life is. Because he pleased God, he just wasn't. It doesn't have anything about going into death. It just says that he was translated. So he went from this earth to eternity. And that's exactly what Jesus said when he was talking to Mary and Martha. Listen, he that believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that? She said, yes. You know, and your brother will live in the resurrection. She said, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I'm talking about now. Your brother shall live. So you guys, that's the thing that brings us down to the promises of God. And so he says this, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now I want to say this in this verse, because this verse talks about you can't please God without faith. But he said, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So you why else would you be praying if you didn't believe he is, yeah? And you also believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what if you don't have faith? What if you're praying about something and somehow you can't feel that faith that would reach out and take hold of it? So up here he says, without faith it's impossible to please him. Alright, so if I don't have faith, then evidently I am doomed. Because without faith it's impossible to please him. But now look what the verse goes on and says. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Okay, that's a good start. I'm praying, I'm talking to him. Why? Because I believe he is. And that he's a rewarder. He will reward me if what? I will diligently seek him. So you guys, if I find myself inadequate about feeling whether or not I have faith, because faith is a vapor thing, it's like mist. And when you try to get a hold of it, you can't grab a hold of it. But when you pray for somebody and God does what he's doing, you realize that what was inside of you that just was do it. It isn't that I don't feel goosebumps. I don't feel like this great presence of God descends down on me. He just do this. I want you to pray for this person. And when you do that, in fact, the ED or the lady I prayed for, that her hands are all gnarled in Meriden, she came into the meeting and someone asked me to pray for her. And I had already just come to read the Word. I was just getting ready to start reading the Word. And this woman says, would you pray for my friend? Her hands she needs a miracle. And it made me frustrated because I didn't let people ask me to pray. If God told me what was wrong with somebody, I'd pray for them. So see, God used that over and over again because it lifted my faith. Because I realized God had told me what was going on in their life. I wouldn't know them. I wouldn't know what was going on in their life. And if he told me, then I knew they believed. And that's what I was operating on. I believed for a long time that God was just doing it for them. Because if I told them what was going on, then they would have faith he's going to heal them. And then I realized, you know, actually, I think that's as much for me as it is for them, because here this lady asked me this question, and I'm in Ohio. So, but God healed that woman. And it was because God said to pray. And I prayed for her, and her hands stayed the same. She tried to shake my hand, or her hands were all gnarled. She couldn't honestly shake my hand. And God said, I didn't tell you to just pray for her. I told you to anoint her with oil and pray for her. See, he gave me a second opportunity to do something out of obedience. Now, I'm not doing it because the woman asked me. I'm doing it because God told me. And this thing exploded. It just happened. Her hands just straightened out. I mean, they straightened out. And because she knew everybody in Meredith, she was above 70 years old. And she worked as a cook in the school until she couldn't hold stuff anymore. And she just went around and showed all those people in that tent, look at my hands, look. And it's like, okay, well, I'll just wait a while because I want God glorified. So you take your time and show everybody in this tent your hands. I'm blessed by God doing that. So this isn't a hurry up and get this thing done kind of stuff. But you guys, that's what God does. So what he was doing is telling me, look, I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. And if your faith doesn't feel like you feel faith because you're all twittered because somebody asks you to do something you don't want to do, and you need this way done a specific way so that you can believe, let's stop that. What I want you to do is do what I tell you. When I tell you to do it, and it was so abrupt to me, I actually opened up the oil and poured it on her hands. I didn't anoint her head with oil. This is like God told me to anoint these woman's hands with oil. It's like, I just poured it all over her hands. And you guys, after God healed her, she went up to the platform, got my bottle of oil, and read it. What it was. Dang. Good deal. Actually, it came from Dylan's. But here's our deal. God knows how to get you to victory by doing the things he wants done in our lives. Yeah? So, Hebrews 11:13, which we are closing in on. Yeah? Okay. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. That's a good thing to move by, yeah? Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He became the heir of righteousness by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. So you guys, you're dealing with the promises here. You're getting that God keeps interjecting, but he had promises. So, and they were the heirs of him with the same promise. And so we know one of the promises that we're dealing with right now is that God told Abraham, your servant is not going to be your heir. He said, you look up to heaven, said, see all those stars? That's how many children you're going to have. And they're going to come through your wife, Sarah. So Sarah's going to have a child, and you're going to see that child. So here's the promise. And of course, Isaac was that promise, and Isaac knew he was the promise. His mom and dad were fairly old. They were always telling him, Isaac, would you bring me my shoes? Isaac, would you bring me my cup? So they all kept doing it, right? Isaac just would do it. Because why? Because his dad was kind of elderly. But the thing is, and so was his mom. So I know he waited on her hand and foot because he loved her dearly. Am I right? As a son loves his mother. And so that's the thing we get, is that but the promise was for him and them, yeah? So he said this, that by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where they went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Yeah? For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So what's interesting is that Abraham has come into a relationship with the real God. And he knows about this God living in the heavenlies. So his promise isn't just that God is going to give me children like the number of the stars. This is a God who rules the stars. This is the God of creation. This is a God who began all things. So Abraham gets that he's dealing with this God. And even though the things now on this earth are temporarily going to be his, he's looking for a city beyond this earth. He's looking for that God who makes these promises and the city that he has. He knows there's something more than what you could have on this earth. So obedience to this God has opened up a vista of revelation to Abraham. And he knows God in this power of eternity. He knows God is an eternal God. And so the Bible said that he looked for a city which hath foundations. Now, he's living in a tent, but he's looking for a city that has foundations. When you live in a tent, you look for a place that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham comes from this place in Hebron, and the thing we understand is he makes a relationship with God. He builds altars to God, and he's walking with his God, and he's having God reveal himself to him. And the Bible doesn't fill us up with all that information that Abraham's actually taking in. So it said, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive. You guys, this woman, the Bible tells us a secret here. That by faith Sarah received strength. Somewhere in this birthing process, she didn't have the strength anymore. This woman understands the limitations of her ability to even move around much. And now she is forcing a baby from her body. And you guys, that is a taxing thing on a young woman. So what she's doing is, the Bible says, by faith she gets the strength to have this child. This is a child God told her she's going to have. Yeah. So she tells herself, look, if God told me I was going to have this baby at this age, evidently I can do this. Evidently I can do this. And when you're hurting, it's very difficult to tell yourself, I can do this. And the thing is, it's just like sometimes I get out of my truck and I realize that someone at the pump next to me is sitting in their car looking at me. So I can't limp and make noises and, you know, ooh and oh over how bad it feels to get my muscles to all get to moving. So I just stand there like, oh, what a glorious day. Yeah, it's a glorious day. Ow, 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 but I don't say it. But then I'd get myself all together, and when I move like I've got no pain. And it's just like, ow, 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 ow. But the thing is, you accept that as, wow, when you get older, that's just the way it is. But I don't want people to see me. Now, nobody's looking. I kind of just, I meander slowly around, and I let things just kind of, you know, take shape, so to speak. Bad shape. But anyway. So what he tells us is, he tells us in verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive. She didn't have it. God gave this woman a baby in her womb without the strength to conceive it. And then faith pulled her through because God said he could give it to her. Yeah? Look at the difference in this woman that laughed in the tent. Yeah? Now we're not laughing in the tent anymore. This woman's gathering strength because of the power and presence. God says he can. To conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. To see, these are the promises. These are tremendous promises, you guys. And they're beyond the capacity of the flesh to figure the thing out. You can't figure out eternity and in a celestial city whose builder and maker is God. You've got to figure that out. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Okay, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. So here's the thing. They saw Abraham, saw Isaac, and you could see this lineage carrying on, and you realize, well, okay, so I see this, but I don't see the stars in the heavens. I don't see 2 billion children. I just see one child. But he understood that. He also had seen the celestial city, and he hadn't seen that come to pass. But he did realize that he'd walked a faithful walk. So he had a relationship with this God. And so when you look at these promises, let's go back to just Genesis 12 and read the first 7 verses. Genesis 12 and read the first 7 verses with me. So, this is what he says. Verse 1 of 12. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. Okay, promise number 1. Leave here, and you'll end up where I show you to go. Well, that's a pretty good promise. That's like GPS, yeah? Because he tells you, you leave here, and then I'll show you to the land I'm going to give you. Okay, well, I'm feeling good about that. I don't know where it is, but I trust you, yeah? Then he says, and I will make of you a great nation. Promise number 2. I'm going to make you a great nation. You guys, I don't care how old antiquity this is. There were nations, and there were people around, and this man is being told by God, I'm going to make you a great nation. So that's another promise. You can keep track of these, yeah? There's a comma there, and then God takes a breath and goes on making promises, yeah? And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'm going to bless you. That's a promise. I'm going to make your name great. That's a promise. And you're going to be a blessing. Well, that's a promise. So see, when you start looking at the promises, this guy had all kinds of promises. But how many of these did he see come to pass? I'm going to make you a great nation. He goes in and sojourns in this land of promise, but it doesn't turn out to be a great nation yet. Because his descendants are going to live in Egypt 400 years till they form a group of people that are separated from the rest of the world by the concept of slavery in Egypt. There are Egyptians and there are the Hebrew slaves. So you can't mistake the fact that they don't intermingle in the Egyptian economy as part of the Egyptians. They are separated. That's what God wanted, to separate people. You could see them as separate people. So when it came time for Moses to come, there was no sifting through the people of Egypt trying to figure out who was going to go and who wasn't. The Hebrews were all living in Zoan. Yeah? So it wasn't easy to miss that. So what the Spirit and presence of God is brings us to this place. So he says this. So he didn't see any of these promises. They didn't come to pass in his lifetime. But he knew they were real promises because he had Isaac, When once you get that real promise, and he believed it so much that he could take him up on a mountain to sacrifice him, yes? So God is talking about, I'm a keeper of promises. Now, then he says, verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. So it's interesting how he says, I'll bless them that bless you, and I will curse him that curseth you. See how he pinpoints that? This is like a laser attack. This is like having a little drone above a house. And the next thing you know, the house disappeared. See, God blesses those. A multitude can be blessed if you bless him. Yeah. But if you curse him, it's a singular thing. God doesn't go in and blast everything. God's a very singular God. So he says this, but I'm going to bless them that bless you, curse him that curses you. And in you, so here's another promise. These promises keep coming. Every time there's a comma, it looks like there's another promise, yeah? And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. So you can see that by the time we get down here, let's go read. Verse 6, and Abram passed through the land under the place of Sichem, under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was there in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from there unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed gone on towards the south. So you guys, the precious thing is you start looking at these promises and you can see how many of them are for now, how many of them are postponed, 20 years perhaps, or even 400 years, right? So I'm going to give you this land. When am I going to give it to you? About 400 years from now. It's like, okay, you're going to give me this land in 400 years, yeah. And what will happen to my children between now and then? Well, God said, I'm going to keep, believe me, they'll all be ready to come here together. Like, you're going to keep all of my descendants, get them ready to come to this place. I mean, I made a choice to come here, but I'm just one guy, and I brought Lot, who didn't have anybody else to take care of him. But how will you get all of my descendants to come here? God said, well, let me tell you something. They're going to go into a strange land, and they're going to be evilly entreated 400 years. Abraham said, have you got a plan B? I mean, these are my children. He said, well, but you know what? I'm going to keep them together. And if I let them have their own way, these little rascals will move apart from each other because they'll get some upset notion over, she didn't invite me over to dinner and he did, you know, he didn't brand his calves the same way I did. So it's like, they're going to be all divided up and striving. They'll be scattered all over the face of the earth. So I'm going to put them in Egypt in sort of a little encapsulation. Trust me, it's going to work. So, you get that Abraham keeps being tested by God's faith, but this is what God's Spirit and presence is doing. So when we look at the book of Hebrews then, when we get over to 13, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, because the promises of that eternal city, the promises of them actually taking the land, they are going to go into Egypt for 400 years and then come into the land. That's a long time to anticipate a promise, yeah? So they had the promise. That promise was real. That promise is going to happen. When the children of Israel threw out God in the wilderness and said, we're not going to go in. We're not going to let our children be killed by these people. God said, well, I made a promise to Abraham. So because I made a promise to Abraham, I'm going to run you rascals around in the wilderness for 40 years till the old man dies off. We're going to give a picture of salvation here. So under the leadership of the ministry, you're going to come in, you're going to eat the manna, you're going to drink the water that comes from the rock, and you're going to let your old man die off. And you're not going to all die the very same second. What you're going to do is just die off. But then your children are going to grow up, so the numbers of the people that came out of Egypt are not going to appear any different than the numbers that are going to go into the promised land. That's because I want to show you that salvation is under a true ministry, eating the manna from on high, having fellowship with God in the tabernacle, that means the place of meeting. There's a place for you to meet God out here in the wilderness. There's a pillar of fire by night. You can't miss God. There's a pillar of cloud by day. You can't miss God. I'm going to be here with you. Then I'm going to give you sacrifices that you can come, blood sacrifices, because I want you to understand, I'm a merciful God, and you're going to sin. And when you sin, you can bring these sacrifices, and they will put blood on your sin, and it covers it up. The blood will cover your sins. So I'm going to let you see what this is like to have leadership that can bring you out of Egypt's bondage into the wilderness, and then I'm going to transition you. And I'm going to have this ministry. The most important thing he's going to do is build a tabernacle that God has tabernacles in. Because the Bible said that when the cloud, when God's presence filled the tabernacle, Moses couldn't go in it. So you guys, that's what God did. He had Moses build a tabernacle. Him and God talked in that tabernacle. Now what God wants is for us to have that same fellowship through Christ Jesus. So we have the tabernacle with us, yes? So we have every reason to tabernacle with him. So here's the question. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Okay, so they saw a lot of stuff down the road. Verse 17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Okay, so the promises he had received was that in Isaac, God is going to bless that lineage to fill the sky with stars. Yeah? And it's going to be like the sand by the seashore, innumerable. That's what he's going to produce. This child is going to produce him. No, bring him up on the mountain and sacrifice him. Okay, so Abraham understood, well, if he's the promise, then I could take him up on the mountain. I don't want to bind his hands. I don't want to look in his eyes and have him know that I would bind his hands. I don't want him to surrender to me and just lay down. If this is what you have to do, then if you have to kill me, if God said kill me, then I want to be that lamb, Dad. You guys, that it'd be difficult to receive that kind of reaction. And that's what he got from Isaac. And so there was no fight. He didn't fight him. He didn't say, Dad, you can't catch me. You know, you're an old man. You know, just sorry about this, but I'm going to outrun you. I'm going to find a place to hide. I ain't going home with you if you bind my hands and raise a knife at me. That kid said, look, if this is what God wants, that's how Abraham raised Isaac. He understood, my dad just does what God tells him to do because it is the right thing to do. And if he would ask my life, then it would be the right thing for me to do it because I'm going to be the lineage through which God's going to make all these stars. My dad keeps telling me that. So how could I die up here and never go down the mountain with my dad? So I don't get what's going on, but I have confidence that God gets me down off this mountain. So you guys, that's a faith kind of thing. And so that's what the Spirit of God does. So we see this. So it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son.
Excuse me. I'm going to make this a mighty nation. I'm going to put power in you. Do you have a cough drop? I'm going to bring these things to a conclusion. So here's the thing. You got a ton of promises. I'm going to bless them and bless you, curse them and curse you. So I want you to understand there's something about this that has solution in it. Now, did you get it? Have you got that promise? Absolutely not. You own the land? No, you didn't. Are you sojourning here? Yes, I'm sojourning here. You buy one piece of ground to bury your wife. Why? Because you don't want anybody to move her bones from that burial place. You want it to be something that you own that keeps her safely there. So that's what God is showing us in all these pictures. But Abraham, to receive these promises, he had them. When God gives you a promise, it doesn't mean that you're going to get it right away. And it doesn't even mean sometimes that you'll see it in your lifetime. So the precious thing is, God gives you promises, and he knows how to bring those things to conclusion. So verse 39 says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, I'm reading this from the question that was sent to me, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Okay, so you get that as God takes us down through this thing, all these people that you're dealing with before you get to verse 39, they went through
the fire. They've gone through being martyred. They've gone through being tortured. They've gone through all kinds of stuff. So if you read this, let's go over here to where it starts getting tough. Let's read verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. The reproach, he'd rather be reproached for Christ than to receive all the treasures in Egypt. And you guys, that's what a lot of ministries don't do. They don't want the reproach of Christ. There's a narrow road. And there's a walk that's narrow. And there's things that God has us do that honestly puts us in opposition to the flesh and the world. But God says, look, I want leadership that would lead my people in the right direction. So what I want you to do is walk in this place up right before me. So these people are going through these things. And Moses refused. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The recompense of the reward. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So he understood this is going to turn out all right. I'm going to do these things, and God's going to reward me for doing it. And that's I've understood that my whole life. God told me one of the first verses I memorized was, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added up to you. And it is exactly true. God added everything to me. I sought him and he added to me. I went into the jail ministry and I sold everything I had to keep buying Bibles and stay where I could stay paying my bills and do that stuff till everything was sold. Then I moved into my car. And it wasn't easy to live in my car. But the thing was, nobody in the jail knew I was living in my car. So the Spirit of God knows how to bring you through these places. But I esteemed that reproach. And the neighbors all knew me when I was a little kid. Now they're thinking, well, Art and Pauline's second boy didn't turn out very good. Look, he's living in a car. And so it was a reproach. But I didn't tell everybody, hey, look, I'm doing this for God. It wasn't that. I was praying. God, your word says, a man that provides not for his own house is worse than an infidel, and they have denied the faith. And the heavens will just be brass. It's like, look, God, I'm using scripture here on you. At least pay attention. So I'm paying attention, boy. But you are working. I said, I'm employed. There's no doubt about that. I'm employed, and I love my job. But there's one aspect of it that I'm just trusting, and it's just a faith thing. And he just would lead me from faith to faith. He kept doing more and more miracles around me. So it didn't take me long to catch on that that's how he was going to take care of me. I'm just going to take care of you. Don't doubt it. And don't worry about it. And don't try to figure out how it works. Okay. So then he said this. So he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He could see who was invisible. When you and I can see the invisible God behind all the things that are going on, it builds a confidence inside of us. And you realize he's doing this to bring me through it victoriously. So, okay, all of it just keeps going on. It gets worse and worse. Now look, by faith, 31, harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. When she had received the spies with peace, she risked her life to stand with God's people. She protected God's people. And then God protected her and her family. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness. You can bring righteousness to pass by standing in that place. Yes, of that. Obtained promises, okay, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins because they couldn't afford clothing. And they could get skins, and they would tan them, yeah? Listen. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Does that sound like the triumphant church? You guys, when I pray this, or when I read this, I pray, God, I need faith to go through this stuff. I need faith to lead me through, because in me there's nothing that would look like it was valiant enough to do all this stuff. So I need your spirit. I want you to put inside of me something that is you. And I pray, God, that my faith won't fail. You told Peter that the devil seeks to sift you as the wheat. But I pray to my Father that your faith fail not, and when you're converted, strengthen your brother. And Jesus told him, you're gonna die like I'm gonna die. You're gonna get crucified. And Peter looks at John, and then, because he knew John was Jesus' very favorite disciple on the planet, and he said, so what about John? And Jesus says, what is that to you, Peter? You're getting the joy of being crucified. He's gonna be an old man breaking rocks. He's gonna wish he was in heaven, and you're certainly not gonna wish you were out there at his age breaking big rocks to little rocks, yeah? So to you it looks like, well, then he got the better deal. You guys, which is the better deal in the two things? It's just obedience to God, letting God carry you through the stuff. John had to do the same thing with strength that Sarah did having the baby. You just gotta keep doing it so that you don't get killed for not following through. So listen, they who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. Now we're getting somewhere where it feels good. And others were tortured, oops, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. See how they were looking towards tomorrow? The resurrection, death is a temporary thing. I'm headed towards a tomorrow where there's a resurrection. And they wanted a better one. I don't get how you... These guys understood something I don't understand. But if you went through this tough stuff and you succeeded on just leaning on everlasting arms, you got a better resurrection. Boom. I mean, resurrections, you're up, right? You're standing up. You were laying down. Now you're standing up. Your eyes are open. Wow. So, but he said that these guys thought that it would be better to do that. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. You're thinking, why would you read this twice? Right? It's like we heard it once. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Wow. What does that say? The world wasn't worthy of these people. That's God's estimate of his people that would come through the fire like that. Yeah? They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Because what Abraham's promise was, there was going to be a celestial kingdom. There was going to be a city who had foundations, right? Beyond what? Beyond this life, beyond this planet. Looking to those promises, Abraham understood these things, but he wasn't headed to just owning the promised land with Jerusalem the capital. He was looking at New Jerusalem already. What John saw on the Isle of Patmos, Abraham saw. And you guys, here's what the Word of God does. It starts with the same thing, ends with the same thing, because God is an everlasting God. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves in the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So I guess God's still making stars. And if he's still making stars, then he's not finished with the promise that he made to Abraham, right? And if we're of the seed of Abraham by faith, then you get that this promise is continuing. He said, you see these stars? That's how many children you're going to have. You guys aren't one of those stars. You're one of those stars. And that's a precious thing to have God. And the Bible said he named all the stars. So it's wonderful to think, wow, God's got a star up there named with my name on it. And he's bringing us through these places because he wants these promises to come to pass. So until that number is done, until that celestial city is inhabited, the promises aren't finished. Until God has brought the last soul into the kingdom, until the last child has come home, God don't turn the lights off. And that's where we're at now. So what we recognize is that these promises are still yea and amen. But we've got them. I've got promises. When I came here to Kansas, the first time I drove past that little school up there, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and I've told this tons of times. He just said, you're going to have, your children are going to go to school there. I have no children to go to school there. I had no children to go to school there. But God knew my life was going to change. And when my life changed, it created enough people in the church. How could it do that? I wasn't, this is 10 years before that, 15 years before that. How can you tell something 15 years in advance and people think you suddenly changed all the plans and started doing stuff on your own? I mean, I don't know. Because I couldn't have children until God put that whole plan in order. But what happened is it made enough people in people because they forgot the promise of God. I didn't forget the promise of God. I accepted it as foster kids. Okay, God, I got foster kids to go there. I'll take that. God said, and I wanted kids of my own. But the thing was, God's Spirit presence had a plan for me, and I think he was telling people that stuff in advance so that it would quiet their spirits and make them feel like, hey, you know what? God's done this thing. God's put this stuff together. And he didn't plan this because he didn't come out here with a plan and said, you know what? I'm going to get married and have other children. That's what God does. But you guys, here's the thing. I went through the upheaval. It's like, okay, that was an upheaval. God sent me to Africa. He said, why don't you go to Africa and work for me a while? Which I was glad to do. So Hebrews 11 ends this way. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, finished. God didn't finish it till we got here. Yeah. And so you guys, that's a kingdom. It's a kingdom that's blessed. It's a kingdom that God has flourished that came out of a barren womb. Yeah. We belong to that kind of a kingdom. We came out of a womb that had to have a virgin birth. Yeah. So our kingdom is made up of this miraculous intervention of God. Barren wombs and virgins. So the Spirit of God knows how to get us to that place where his will is done in us. So these promises are coming to pass. But it didn't get wrapped up in Abraham. It didn't get wrapped up until God's finished with all of eternity. So we're all going to march forward, being part of that great number, that celestial number, looking for the celestial city, knowing there's a ton of promises to Abraham. He said, your seed will possess the gate of their enemies. Jesus is that seed. Paul talks about that in the book of Galatians. Paul said, he didn't say seeds as of many, but your seed. And of course, interestingly enough, seed is plural. Paul's making an important point, yeah? He was talking about a singular thing, and that seed was Christ. So Jesus was the promise to Abraham. Your seed is going to possess the gates of their enemy. You know what possess means? They own it. He sits in the gate. The enemy doesn't come in and out without permission. So the Spirit and presence of God gives us that understanding. This seed of Abraham, Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth. This same Jesus possessed the gate of his enemies. Today, absolutely. He still possesses the gates of his enemy. So he's getting these things done through his Spirit and presence, getting them done, yeah? Okay. So I'm reading these questions. Good question, buddy. No, verse 17 stood out because it says he had received the promises. This seems strange when it is bracketed before in verse 13 and afterwards in verse 39, saying they have not received the promises. And 13 and 17 are both promises, plural, but 39 is the promise, singular. And that's the finish of the work. So what we're seeing in here is I got the promise. I got a promise my kids are going to go to that school. right? And we were homeschooling the kids. And I was down working in the grapevines, and God said, I gave you a promise, your children are going to go to that school. I said, oh. And JD was living with us. And Amber was living with us. One was upstairs, one was downstairs. And I went in and I told Rachel, and the kids were there. And you guys, I would get them up and tell them about homeschooling. I'd say, look at the school over there. Those people got over there while it was dark. And my children thought of my stories about how wicked schools were where you got beat up in the bathrooms, right? So my little darlings, my little angelic beings were staring up at me like, et tu, Brute? You too, Brutus? You're going to stab me in the back? Is that where we're at here on this thing? Rachel's crying. There's so much noise in the living room where I've made this humble announcement. Janie Kinney, who defends women, is up the stairs like a lightning bolt. No, she was down the stairs because she was upstairs, right? I don't remember. And then Amber can hear all this stuff. So it's like, wow, there's something going on where mean people are being mean to little people. I got to go see what's going on. And they just stared at me like, wow, you got a lot of stuff going on here. Your plate is full. But you guys, I understood what God is saying is, your kids are going to do all right. And I didn't mean to make them afraid. But I took them over there to the school, and school isn't a comfortable place. It is not. People pick on you. Honestly, it makes something different of you than what being in homeschooled can do. Because I don't pick on my kids like kids in the school will pick on them. And you think, well, we don't need that. You guys, honestly, we need that because we persevere. And what we do is we learn to work through stuff, and we find out that people don't. And Jesus said, I don't trust myself to people because I know what's in man. I don't trust myself to man because I know what's in man. So you guys, to have the experience of nice people turn mean, I wouldn't want to do that to you. I would never want to do that to you. But I got to tell you something. In order to be of a fortitude that doesn't give up and quit, you got to have that. God sent me to Outward Bound because when I got to something I didn't think I could do, I gave up trying. God said, oh, no, 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 no. We're going to do things you never thought you could do. In fact, you're going to do things that you're going to promise yourself you will not do. We're going to work through a whole bunch of stuff. For 30 days, you're mine, buddy. I love you. I love you. I'm going to make you a man's man, and you're going to climb up. No, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're not even going to get to see the film that tells you that you're going to run a mile every morning in the cold Rockies and get into ice cold water and do push-ups. No, I'm not going to tell you that because you will not go. I'm a bailout kid. I do not put myself in that kind of a circumstance. I could see no future in it for me. But to go down the Grand Canyon, because they sent this thing with the brochure that you can go down the Grand Canyon. There were 60 kids at the Outward Bound school I was in. It was the first class that wasn't actually done at Marble, at their main camp. We were what was called a traveling class. There were 60 of us. And so we're in this mobile thing. And only 9 of us were going to get picked to go down the Grand Canyon. So if I'd have known only 9 were going to get picked, I went to this summer camp because who doesn't want a summer camp? I'd never been to one. This is not a summer camp. This was a grueling life and death experience. This was make and shape and change you. You're going to wish that there was a rapture of the church prior to your tribulation, but you're gonna learn something about yourself, that you can stay with something and do it when everything in you says, I don't like this. I do not like this. I do not do this. I'm not going to do this. And then the next thing you know, you're doing it, right? That's what I needed. So I know what the recipe is for success. And it is to get out there and get in these places that you wouldn't ever want to be and succeed. Because when you succeed at those things, you don't quit. And you guys, I've been in some serious places in my life that I was really glad that God sent me to that, because it was actually called a survival school. And you had to survive it. It wasn't about teaching you survival. It was teaching you had to survive this or you died up there in the mountains. Yeah. So God bless us. And that's the thing he does. So these are good promises. And Bobby, that's a good question. So they had the promises. They had the promises. I had the promises about my children there. But for a long time, I didn't have the children. But I did have the promise. And so then when I got the promise, and God told me, I told you your kids were going to go to school there, it's like, you did indeed tell me that. So put him in school there. Because then what he told me is, I prophesied to you, your children will go to school there. You have to take your children there. You can't leave it undone. It would break my promise, my prophecy. My disobedience could break his prophecy. God won't let you do that. So that's why all these things work so good. So then Bobby went on to say, I just keep being struck by the places Scripture talks about hope. And hope has to do with the holding to promises not yet seen as fulfilled. So these verses really stood out to me. So I think, Bobby, you were making a statement that we went through together, which I appreciate. So more than questions, I think it was statements, which I appreciate. Now, we don't have time for this, but Darius and Shai sent me a question. Good afternoon, Brother Ron and Aunt Rachel. I had a question about Daniel 7, verses 3 through 7. And of course, that's talking about the four beasts that arise, yes? And how it contrasts with Revelations 13, 1 through 2, 1 and 2. And actually, it goes longer than that, Darius. I love you much. And so you were going to be blessed by how long this was going to go on. It seems from reading those verses in Daniel, that there are four separate beasts in the description of them as a lion, a bear, a leopard, and the fourth beast. But in Revelations 13, 2, the description of that one beast has characteristics of the other four beasts in Daniel. I wanted to know if you could explain the differences in Daniel's vision and the vision that John had concerning the beast. Man, that is a dynamite question, Darius. We appreciate the fact that you're wrapping up the end times, the church and its goal and the things that it's going to go through. All these things in those two places talk about everything that the church is going to succeed to go through to keep the promises Bobby was talking about. So Darius, your question came at the right time. Sorry that we ran out of time, but we shall get that the next time, yeah? So we thank God for what he's doing. So we thank you, Lord, for watching over us and protecting us. Bless this word. God, bless these promises. Bless the things that we've studied tonight. God, there are more things and more depth to them, but God, we believe that you have simply opened to us the vista of why these places are important, what you establish. And from that place of establishment, the quietness with which you bring victories that are lifetime, eternal time. The victories, God, that could never go away or be defeated because you made promise. God, we thank you for what you did in Abraham at all these junctures in his life when your spirit and presence was bringing those things. God, we thank you for that. Make our life, Lord, bring our life to the same sense of obedience and surrender he had. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Lord, bless you. Go in peace.